people do this, but sometimes they get out of bed, they get dressed, they drive all the way out to the church house, they prepare to be in church, but then they don't prepare themselves mentally or spiritually to be at church. And Lord, I pray You'd help everyone here to not just leave here this morning when we're done and have a mental check mark that they were in church, but Father, I pray that they hear from You this morning. I pray that You'd deal with them, that You would speak to them through the Word. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come upon me, that I would be filled with Your Spirit, Lord, that I would say the things that You would have me to say, Lord. Help me to minister to these dear people as we look at the subject we're dealing with this morning. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 7. There's so many great things you could preach out of Matthew 7. And I'm not preaching about this, but you know, every time I read Matthew 7, this is such a verse that is just taken out of context in our day and age. I hear it so much that I want to just mention it. I'm not preaching about this, but I just want to mention Judges chapter number 7 and verse 1. This is one of the most famous verses that's stated today by Christians, and they'll say this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And people get this idea: it's wrong to judge. You shouldn't judge anyone. And sometimes they'll come to a church like Verity Baptist Church, where we preach the Bible and we don't apologize for it. We preach what it says, and people say, "Oh, you're just judging, and the Bible says you shouldn't judge." But you know, you got to understand this when you're studying the Bible. You can't just take a verse by itself and develop a whole doctrine with it. You must read it in its context. By the way, that's why at Verity Baptist Church, we preach through we read the entire chapter before every service, because we want you to understand the subject. And I'm not preaching on this, but if you would have kept reading with us, you would have seen that Jesus is not teaching that it is wrong to judge. He is teaching that it is wrong to judge as a hypocrite. Okay? "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Notice, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" That's the problem. You've got a beam in your eye, and you're trying to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Now notice, I want you to notice this, because people, you know, they pervert this verse. You know, they're living in sin, they're living in you know, just living like the devil, and a preacher stands up and preaches the Bible, and they say, "You're so judgmental, judge not that ye be not judged." The Bible never said not to judge, it says don't judge when you're living in sin. But notice verse 5, "Thou hypocrite." Now notice what Jesus said: "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So is it wrong to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye? No. In fact, He wants you to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. But He says, first take care of the beam in your eye. Does that make sense? I'm not preaching about that. It's just I read it, and it gets me mad because all these liberals want to say, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. Don't tell me it's wrong to live in fornication. Don't tell me it's wrong to be a drunkard." It is wrong to be a drunkard. It is wrong to live in fornication. It is wrong to live in sin. You ought not judge as a hypocrite, is what the Bible teaches. I have nothing to preach. I actually meant for this to be a positive sermon, but you know, that's how it goes. Look at verse 7. Here's what I want to preach about. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." You know, these verses teach us that God, and this is what I'm actually preaching about this morning, okay? So you got that for free. I'm not even charging you for that, right? The Bible says that God wants to answer our prayers. Now, you know, most people, if you talk to them and they were being candid with you, would say that they don't get their prayers answered. And that's the truth. Most prayers do not get answered. But the Bible says, look at what it says again. Verse 7. "Ask," now notice, "and it shall," not "it might," not "it hopefully," "it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." God says, "I'm waiting for you to knock. I want to open that door. I'm waiting for you to ask. I want to give you what you're asking for." So the question is this: if there is a God that is willing and waiting and ready to answer every prayer you've got, why aren't our prayers being answered? Because most people say, "My prayers don't get answered." If you were honest, would there be anybody who would be willing to stand up and say, 100% of my prayers, every one of them gets answered? In fact, we're surprised usually. We are shocked usually when our prayers do get answered. What is the problem? Well, I believe the problem is, and it's not a problem, but I want you to understand this. I did this study and I thought it was interesting. I want to share it with you. The Bible actually makes, and there may be more, I found 9 promises in the Bible where God says, if you do this, I will answer your prayer. 9 promises in the Bible. And I want to talk to you this morning, teach you about this morning, preach to you about this morning, about the subject of 9 ways or 9 promises that God gives us in regards to getting our prayers answered. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you want your prayers answered?
Amen.
Don't you want to be able to pray to God and ask God and seek God and knock and that He'll give to you and you'll find and it'll be open unto you? I mean, that's what I want. But see, God is not... You got to understand this. This verse doesn't mean that God is obligated to answer all of your prayers. In fact, God is only obligated to answer the prayers when you come to Him in the way that He has already told us how to do. 9 promises in regards to... We're trying to go as quickly as we can through this, but I've got 9 different things I want to show you. Keep your finger there in Matthew, because we're coming right back to it. But go to the book of James. James chapter number 4 in the Old in the New Testament. Good night. After the book of Hebrews, which deals with a lot of the Old Testament, James chapter number 4 in your New Testament there, towards the end of the New Testament, James chapter number 4 after the book of Hebrews. Hopefully you're going to make good use of that notes page there. And if you're taking notes, this is promise number 1. Promise number 1. Why don't our prayers get answered? Now I'm going to... let me give a disclaimer right now. Point number 1 is pretty easy. Okay? They'll get better than this, but we got to cover this. James chapter 4 verse 2. The Bible says, ye lust and have not. Make note of that. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You don't have what you want. You desire to have certain things, but you cannot obtain them. Ye fight and war, and yet... I want you to notice this phrase. Ye have not... Do you notice this word, because? Here's why you don't have. Ye have not because, the Bible says, ye ask not. This is gonna be real deep for you, okay? You're going to have to write this down. Most people do not get their prayers answered because most people, quite frankly, do not pray. Say, why doesn't God bless me? Have you asked for a blessing? Why doesn't God come in this situation? Have you asked Him to come in? See, the Bible says ye have not because ye ask not. Now, I know that's simplistic, but let me ask you a question, and don't answer this out loud. How much time do you spend in prayer with God, alone with God in prayer, asking and communicating with Him? The truth is that, look, I know for a fact all Christians do far less prayer than we should do. Say, why doesn't God answer our prayer? Why doesn't God come through in our life? Why doesn't God give us those petitions that we desire? Because here's the thing. You desire them. You want them in your heart. You want certain things in your heart. You want to be a better mother or a better father or a better son or a better employee. You want to be more successful. You have all these things you want to do. But yet we never find the time to get on our knees and speak to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to give us those things which we desire. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why don't my prayers get answered? Because you don't pray. I bet if we began to pray more, we would begin to see more answered prayer. I want you to understand this, okay? Go back to Matthew, but let me just, listen, I'm just going to read this verse for you, okay? Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3. If you're taking notes, maybe you can just jot that down. Ephesians 1, 3. I want you to understand this concept. And if you would grasp this concept, I mean, it would change your life. Ephesians 1, 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the subject? God. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let me read that for you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath blessed us. It doesn't say He will bless us. He already has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Do you know that every blessing that's available to you, God has already made it available for you. It's ready to go. He's only waiting for you to ask. It's paid for. It's done. He didn't just pay for your salvation when you got saved. When you got saved, you got a whole lot more. You got a whole lot of blessings. He says, I've already got them for you. They're ready for you. They're here, but ye have not because ye ask not. Say, how do I get my prayers answered? Pray. Actually, take time to pray. And I believe if you were honest, you would say that we spend very little time in prayer. Promise, you say, Pastor Miller, I want my prayers answered. Okay, number one, God promises if you pray, He'll answer. Number two, promise number two. Are you there in Matthew? Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We said number one, you got to pray. Number two, I want you to understand this. And this is, look, I'm not here to try to give you some deep theological study. I'm just giving you something practical you can use. You can use this afternoon. You say, I want my prayers answered. You need to pray. Number two, I want my prayers answered. You need to pray believing that God will answer your prayers. Are you there in Matthew 21? Look at verse 18. Matthew 21, 18. The Bible says, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Jesus was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon. By the way, and I'm not preaching about this, but let me say this. When God goes up to a tree, he expects fruit. When God goes up to the tree of your spiritual life, he expects fruit. Amen. And when he doesn't find fruit, it upsets him. Look what it says, verse 19. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, now notice what they're marveling about. How soon is the fig tree withered away? They were amazed that Jesus said something, asked for something, and it happened. And Jesus takes the opportunity, as the great teacher that he was, to teach a lesson. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you. Now notice this. This is a promise from God. If ye have faith and doubt not. You got to understand this. The opposite of faith, the opposite of believing is doubting. If you're doubting, then you don't have the faith. Honestly, how many times do we pray for something and in the back of our minds, that's never going to happen. That's not going to come to pass. He says, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Look at verse 22, Matthew 21, 22. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, that's the faith, ye might receive. Is that what it says? What does it say? Let's read that together. Ye shall receive. If you pray believing, God says you will receive it. You want to know why your prayers don't get answered? Number one, you don't pray. Number two, when we pray, we're doubting. When we pray, we don't really believe it. You say, how do I increase my faith? There's two ways to increase your faith. Well, there's only one way to increase your faith, two different avenues. The only way to increase your faith is through the Word of God. The Bible says your faith is increased by hearing the Word of God. So as you spend personal time in Bible reading, and you spend time in church hearing the Bible preached, then that'll help increase your faith. Some of you, Lord willing, will walk out of here to this morning and say and be challenged and say, I'm going to pray. I'm encouraged by what I heard this morning. That's great that I've got those promises. I'm going to claim those promises. And they're increasing your faith to pray. And as you pray, your prayers will be answered. If you pray, but you got to pray believing. Now you got to understand this. I should have told you. I apologize. I don't know if I did tell you. I don't think I did. To keep your finger there in James. But go back to James real quickly. James. We were just there a second ago. I meant to tell you to keep your finger there and I forgot. James chapter number 1. You got to understand this. James chapter number 1. The Bible says, God said, and in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. That's a promise from God. God said you will receive them if you pray believing. Not doubting. Now notice the contrast to that. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith. Talking about asking again in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. And let not. Now you gotta underline this in your Bible. You gotta do something with this verse. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Did you catch that? He said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, because if you waver, you're like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed. And the guy that's like that guy that's wavering, the guy that's doubting, the Bible says, that, you know, don't think if you're doubting God, if you're having God, you better realize God, you're not going to get anything from God. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So here's the thing. If you pray believing, you can have anything. And if you pray doubting, you will have nothing. Isn't that interesting? But see, it's a promise. God says, I promise you, if you pray, I'll answer. He says, I promise you, if you pray believing, I'll answer. Number three, go to John. And I got 9 points, so we're trying to go through these quickly. I hope you understand that. John chapter 14. John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter number 14. I want you to see promise number three. Promise number three is this. You got to pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. John chapter 14, look at verse 13. John chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye shall ask, now notice what he says, in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now notice verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, you got to understand this. And look, asking in the name of Jesus Christ is more than just praying, dear Lord, thank you for this food, in the name of Jesus, amen. It's more than just saying, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Christ. The attitude of our prayer, as we come to God, seeking His blessing, seeking His will, seeking His answer, we need to understand that we're coming not in our name, not in our power, not in our ability. And by the way, if He answers our prayer, He doesn't answer it because of us. He answers it in the name, in Christ's sake. And you got to understand, we come to Him in the name of Jesus Christ. We're pleading with Him and saying, God, would You answer this prayer of mine? Not for me. But I'm coming to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in John. Actually, you know, don't worry about keeping your finger there. I don't think we're coming back to John. Go to Ephesians. I want you to understand this. Ephesians chapter 2. It's not just saying, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of Jesus. It's having an attitude of understanding that the reason that I can come to God is because of Jesus Christ. And I come in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you there in Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse 18? See, you say, you know, I used to wonder, why does God make a big deal about praying in the name of Jesus? You got to understand this. It is because through Jesus is the only way we have any access to God the Father. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 18? Ephesians 2 verse 18, the Bible says, for through Him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The only reason you have access to Jesus Christ is because of the fact, to the Father, is because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and gave us salvation. When I was saved, I was put in Christ, and being in Christ, I now have access to God the Father. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 19, Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. We were just in James. Hebrews is right before the book of James. Hebrews 10:19. I want you to see this. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness. You know what the word boldness means? Confidence. Boldness to enter into the holiest. Why do we have the confidence to enter into the holiest? By the blood of Jesus. You gotta understand this. The only reason you have access to God, the only reason you have access to His blessings, the only reason you're able to pray and get your prayers answered, it's because of Jesus. Now look, we need to pray in the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus Christ, amen. But it's more than just saying a praise, it's understanding that we are coming, and we got Him to back us up. It's like, I heard somebody say this, I thought it was a good illustration. Imagine if you went to the bank. You went to Wells Fargo Bank, that's where I bank. And you went there with a check. And it had my name on it. Pastor Roger Jimenez. And it said, you know, on there, I signed it. Pastor Roger Jimenez. 1 million. You know how many zeros is that? Dollars for brother so-and-so. Sister so-and-so. And you walk in that bank in the name of Pastor Jimenez. I am cashing this check for $1 million. You think they're going to cash that check for you? They are not. But you know, if you walked in and that check was signed by Bill Gates, they might catch that. You understand what I'm saying? See, you know, I'm walking into the Wells Fargo bank. Hey, I need $1 million. Okay, what account do we take? Well, I'm just getting it because I'm such a good person. Huh, no. I'm getting it because, you know, you don't understand. I deserve it. No. See, going in the name of Christ is understanding that. See, when you walk into the bank and you're trying to cash a check in my name, you got to understand this. You know, it's me versus Bill Gates. One of us has access to the funds. The other one does not. You understand that? Jesus Christ has access to the funds. Jesus Christ has the riches that we need. He has the blessings that we need. So when we pray, we must come in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just the phrase we add to the end of prayer, but our attitude ought to be, God, I'm coming to you in the name of your Son. In the name of the one that has access to the funds, would you answer my prayer? And Jesus Christ said, if you ask anything in my name, He said, I will do it. How do you get your prayers answered? Number one, you pray. Number two, you pray believing. Number three, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, 14. Now right here, point number 4, promise number 4. If the last three haven't got you, this is the one that's going to get you, right? This is where we mess up. 1 John 5:14. The Bible says this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now that word confidence, that's a reference to being bold. Remember, we enter into the His holies with boldness. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. See, God promises you'll get whatever you ask for if you ask for those things that are according to His will. I mean, it makes logical sense. You are most likely to get your prayers answered when you are praying for something that God wants. Do you understand that? Look, I don't know about some of you are. We've talked about this before. Some of you are kind of odd, you know. And you, who likes to go to like a yogurt place and get yogurt? You know, if you raise your hand, you are weird. Okay. You know where I like to go? Cold Stone Creamer. I would rather have ice cream over yogurt any day of the week. Okay. I know yogurt's a healthier passion. I know. I didn't ask you that. Okay. Ice cream tastes good. Alright? Now listen to me. If my kids come up to me, one of them's asking, Father, in the name of your Son, you know, will you take me to the yogurt place? And the other one says, will you take me to the ice cream place? Who do you think is more likely to get their prayers answered? The one that's praying according to my will is probably going to be more likely to get the prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you pray to God in His will, see, you say, why don't I get my prayers answered? Because all your prayers have to do with getting a bigger car, or a nicer car, or a bigger house, or a bigger paycheck, or they all have to do with things that you want, not necessarily things that God wants. You know where you would get your prayers answered? If you pray to God, God, would you humble me to the place where I would witness for you? God says, I'll answer that prayer. But see, our problem is this. Our prayers are, God, would you double my paycheck this week? Well, that's not necessarily according to His will. Go to James chapter number 4. We were just there. James chapter number 4. I want you to understand this. See, our problem, and this is probably the... Aside from just not praying, that's probably the second biggest reason why our prayers don't get answered. Our problem is most of our prayers are things that we want, not things that God wants. James chapter number 4, look at verse 2. James chapter number 4, verse 2. We saw this verse before, but let me show you verse 3 also. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That's the first problem. Verse 3. Here's the other problem. Ye ask. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, here's the other problem. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. The word amiss means not right or correctly, inappropriate or out of place. You are asking for things that God says that is inappropriate for you to ask. That is not your place for you to ask. That is not the correct thing for you to be asking for. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And here's why ye ask amiss. Because when you ask that ye may consume it upon your lust. You are asking for things that you desire, that you want. God, I want this. God, I want that. And by the way, if we were honest, when we do pray, that's what most of our prayers are. God, will you please do this for me and do this for me and take care of this for me? And I got myself into trouble over here. Will you bail me out over here? How many of our prayers have to do with, God, would you help me to witness to my unsaved friend? Why would I pray for that? I don't care about that. I only care about my stuff. That's wrong. That's why your prayers don't get answered. And you can think you're praying and you can say you're praying, but you're praying and God says, no, that's out of bounds. That's amiss. That's not right. That's incorrect. That's not appropriate. That's out of place. That's not for you to decide. That's for me to decide. And if you want your prayers answered, you got to pray according to His will. And when we pray, look, if every one of your prayers was according to the will of God, all of your prayers would be answered. Because God's going to do what He wants to do. Number five. When you pray, go to Psalms in the Old Testament. If you open up your Bible right smack down in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. So we said number one, your prayers don't get answered because you don't pray. We said number two, your prayers don't get answered because you don't pray believing. We said number three, your prayers don't get answered because we do not come in the attitude of asking in the name of His Son. We said number four, your prayers don't get answered because we do not pray according to the will of God. Number five, our prayers don't get answered because you've got to understand this concept. Are you there in Psalm 66? Look at verse number 18. Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you know what the word iniquity means? It means sin. You got to understand this. You may have sin in your heart. No one knows about it. It's in my mind. It's not outwardly. No one knows. It's my secret. No one's business. But I'm telling you right now, that's the reason your prayers don't get answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you've got to get to the place where you realize that your prayer life with God is more important than whatever pet sin you've got hiding in your heart. Look, I've got kids that are depending on me and my wife to raise them right. I've got a wife that's depending on her husband to be the leader that she needs him to be. I, in my position, have a church that is counting on me to be the man that God has called me to be able to lead spiritually here at Brady Baptist Church. Look, I've got to understand that whatever sin I want to hide, whatever iniquity you got, and you got to understand this, so do you. Your life and your ministry and your influence and the opportunities that God has given you to minister to others, to your friend, to your family, it's more important than what you do on Friday night. It's more important than the sin in your life. We need to get to the place where we remove the sin out of our heart. Quit hiding it. Quit faking it. Quit, you know, I act spiritual on Sunday. Well, how do you act on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Pastor, my prayers don't get answered. Maybe it's a sin problem. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Go to Isaiah 59, look at verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. And the sad part is that later we have to deal with the divorce, or we have to deal with the kids that went astray, or we have to deal with the marriage that fell apart, we have to deal with the family that fell apart, we have to deal with the church that fell apart, we have to deal with the finances that fell apart, and you know, all I can say is, was it worth it? Was that night of drunkenness worth it? Was that high worth it? Was your sin worth it to separate you from God? I didn't say you lost your salvation. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your relationship. Well, it's just a little sin in my heart. Nobody knows about it. God knows about it. It's just a little sin in my heart. It doesn't affect anybody. It affects me and God. That's what it affects. It affects the person I need the most access to. You know that I need God more than I need you? You know that I need God more than I need anybody? And then Isaiah 59, look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now notice, He is your God, but you're separated. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. If we went to the emergency room right now, how many people do you think, if we asked them, were you planning on coming to the emergency room today? Now, those that are legitimately there, you know what I mean? Not someone there trying to get pills or something, you know what I mean? But, you know, we go and there's a mom sitting there crying because they're in an accident. They don't know if their son's going to make it. We go there and there's a father, you know, sad because something happened. He doesn't know if his wife's going to make it. Let me tell you, I'm trying to warn you of something. The emergency room is not the time where you need to be getting your heart right with God so He can hear your prayers. You understand that? I need to keep my heart right because when I need God, I need Him now. I don't need to be, God, okay, I really need You, so let me get right with You because I got all these sins I've been hiding, God, and I really need Your presence right now. No, you need to correct the sin in your heart right now because you don't know when you'll need Him.
Amen.
And what you don't understand is you need Him all the time. We get this idea that we can live life without God, and here's what you think. That's what we're talking about. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need to come to Him in the name of Christ. Pastor, I pray all my prayers in the name of Christ, but did you live your life in the name of Christ? Go to 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3, towards the end of the New Testament, we're just there. So you gotta understand this, living right with God will open up the channels of unanswered prayer. You gotta understand this, okay? God is not this mean God up in heaven, just looking for an opportunity to smack you upside the head. God wants to bless. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to give you the riches and the fullness that He's already promised you. We mess it up by cutting Him off. Are you there in 1 John 3:22? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Why do we receive whatsoever we ask? Because we receive His commandments. And do those things which are pleasant in His sight. And look, that verse ought to give you a lot of comfort, but at the same time, ought to get you real worried. How do I get my prayers answered? When you keep His commandments. How do I get my prayers answered? When you do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, you should be fairly easy to find by now. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Right before Hebrews. James 5:16. Confess your faults. By the way, the word there is faults, not sins. Let me tell you something. I am not your priest. You don't need to confess your sins to me. You need to confess your sins to God. Confess your faults. A fault is different than a sin. A fault is something I'm struggling with. It's not a specific sin. Don't confess your sins to me. I don't need to hear them. I don't want to hear them. Now look, I'm a pastor and I'm here to help you if you need it. Understand that. But we confess our sins to God. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that He may be healed. Now look at the last part of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You get a guy praying for you that has the power of God in his life, man, that is a good person to have praying for you. But notice, it's not the effectual, fervent prayer of a man that availeth much. It's not the effectual, fervent prayer of a so-so Christian that availeth much. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. How's your... You know, I just want to ask you, and you don't need to answer it to me, you don't need to answer it aloud, but how is your walk with God? Is there hidden sin? Nobody knows about it. Nobody needs to know about it. I don't need to know. But you better deal with that sin with God. Because you need God more than you need whatever you're into. Number six, promise number six. Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter number... I told you there's 9 points. We're already on number six, so we're going through them fairly quickly. John 15. John 15. And look at verse number 7. John 15, verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. In John 15, 7, abide if, this is what Jesus Christ said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now notice, here's another promise. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Are you surprised how many promises there are in the Bible where God's saying, if you do this, I'll answer your prayer. If you do this, I'll answer your prayer. If you do this, I'll answer your prayer. It's amazing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now you gotta understand this, okay? He uses the word abide. What does the word abide mean? The word abide means to accept, to stay or live. I'm abiding here, I'm living here, to remain, to continue. Now you gotta understand this. There's two steps to this verse. Step number one is you abide in Christ. Now that's talking about being saved, yes, but it's more than that. It's about I live in Christ. My life is centered in Christ. Let me tell you something. There are two types of Christians in the world. There are those who are the majority, who Christ and God and the Bible is something that we do for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and the rest of my life belongs to me. Don't tell me to do anything. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to commit. Don't ask me to go to more services. Don't ask me to do anything. I did what I needed to do. I was there on Sunday morning. That's most Christians. Then there are those who have learned to abide in Christ. And they're, so you understand this. You say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, well, the Bible says the pastor is to be the example of the believer. Now, you gotta understand this, okay? It's not an example to the believer, it's an example of a believer. Okay? You need to get to the place where Jesus Christ is the center of your life, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, and on Tuesday morning. And on Wednesday morning. And on Wednesday night. Guess what? See, you know why I don't struggle with going to church on Wednesday night? Because my whole day belonged to Him anyway. My Wednesday morning belongs, it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my wife. It doesn't belong to my boss. It doesn't belong to my friends. It doesn't belong to the World Series. It doesn't belong to the Super Bowl. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So when church rolls around, guess what? Why go to church? Well, my whole day is yours. Because I'll be there. Are you going to church on Sunday night? Well, all my day is God's. You're going to soul winning on Saturday? Well, I mean, if that's what God wants me to do, I mean, my whole day, that's it. You got to get to the place where you abide in Christ. You live in Him. It's not a hobby. It's not something you do on the weekend. It's your whole life. Say, I don't want that. That's okay. It just means your prayers won't get answered. Now notice what it says, verse 7. If ye abide in me, that's step one. But it's more than that. And my words abide in you. See, you got to abide in Christ, and then your words need to abide in Him, in you. And that'll help you in life. And that, you know, that's a reference to memorizing the Bible. That's a reference to, look, how can the words of Jesus abide in you if you don't read your Bible? How can the words of Jesus abide in you if the only time you read the Bible is at church when we read a chapter together? How can the words of Jesus Christ be in you if you don't know what the Bible says? You know the difference between, you know, one of the major differences between Verity Baptist Church and many churches? Is that Pastor Jimenez doesn't think it's his job to just, I'm going to give you the Bible, and I'm only going to give you the parts that I want to give you, and don't you worry about the rest. At Verity Baptist Church, we're constantly trying to promote, we're trying to get you, hey, you ought to be reading the Bible at home. You ought to be studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be like the Bereans, you know, every day reading the Bible yourself. That those words would abide in you. Now look, most pastors, I'll be honest with you, most pastors don't want their people reading the Bible. It scares them. You say, Pastor Jimenez, are you not scared? I guess I'm not smart enough to be scared. I don't know what to be scared about. I'm trying to do my best to read the Bible and do what the Bible says.
I'm trying, you know. You say, well, if we read the Bible, then we're going to find mistakes that you're preaching. I mean, we're on point number 7, and we've already read 50 verses. I think we've got the Bible to back me up, so I'm not that worried about it. I want you to read it. I want you to understand it. I want you to have His words abiding in you. Now notice, verse 7. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Pastor, why don't my prayers get answered? Have you tried abiding in Him? Have you tried allowing His word to abide in you? Promise number 7. Go to Luke chapter 18. You're there in John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right before the book of John. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. While you turn to Luke, I'll read for you 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Very well known in short verse says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The word cease or ceasing means to bring or come to an end. So you got to understand this. And don't, because, you know, people like to go on extremes on these. Okay? You got to study the Bible. Show thyself approved, right? Okay? There's two parts to your prayer life. There's the prayer, yeah, here's what I'm trying to say. Your life ought to be an attitude of prayer, where you are constantly in prayer with God, all day long. But see, don't go on the extreme that says, well, I'm praying all day long, so I don't ever, you know. You need to have, Jesus Christ is the one that said, you need to have a prayer closet. You say, I gotta have a closet. What He's meaning is, you need to have a place and a time where you regularly meet with God, where you're doing nothing else. You need both. You say, well, I do that, but I don't pray. No, you need to be praying throughout the day. Well, I pray throughout the day, but I don't get alone. Well, you need to get alone with God. You need both. Jesus taught both. But see, He says our attitude ought to be pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Pray without ending. It needs. You say, why do my prayers not get answered? Usually our prayers don't get answered because we're not persistent. God promises if you would be persistent, I would pray. Now, are you there in Luke 18? Look at verse 1. He gives us two examples in the book of Luke. I want to give you both. Luke 18, verse 1. First, we got the parable of the unjust judge. The parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18, verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, so here's the purpose of the parable. That men ought always to pray. Verse 2. Saying, so here's the parable. You gotta understand, a parable is not a true story. It's a story that Jesus told to try to make a point. Okay? Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither redeemed man. Okay, so this was not a good judge. Kind of like the ones we've got today. You know what I mean? Okay? So, he feared not God, neither regarded man. He's on the Supreme Court. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now you gotta understand, okay? A judge in the Bible is different than what we think of a judge, and we think of a guy that's just ruling on laws. A judge in the Bible did that. But if you've been with us on Sunday nights, I think we've been preaching through the book of Judges. Okay, a judge did more than just rule on law, although he did do that. He also was a military leader in the Bible. He also would avenge people. Like if in the story, a little old lady comes and says, I've been wronged here. It was the judge's job to determine whether she was, and then he was to avenge her. Okay, do you understand that? So notice what it says, verse 3. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Saying, I have an adversary, I have an enemy. Judge, it's your job to avenge me. Verse 4. And he would not for a while. Why? Because he was a bad judge. He did not fear God. He regarded not man. Verse 4. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. You see that? I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though they bear long with him? Sometimes people say to me, Pastor Menace, I don't want to keep praying for this because I just think, you know, I've already prayed for it enough. Look, keep praying. Be persistent. The lesson that he's teaching is this woman got what she wanted from the judge because she bothered him so much. Just bothering him, persistent. So I'm like, man, I'm just going to answer that just to hear her stop talking. And he says, that's how your prayer life ought to be. You ought to pray, crying day and night unto Him. Let me give you another example. Luke chapter number 11. There's two examples of this found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 11. Look at verse 5. Luke chapter number 11, verse 5. We're doing good on time. We're already on point number 7. I've only been preaching for 45 minutes. We're going to be done here in 45 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll be done before that. Luke 11. Look at verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now here's the story. Friend number 1 goes to friend number 2 at midnight and says, I need some food. Friend number 2 says to friend number 1, why are you bothering me at midnight? Friend number 1 says to friend number 2, friend number 3 showed up, and I don't have anything to give him. Now look at verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, verse 18, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now look, he says he didn't give him to him because he was a friend. He gave to him because of his importunity. The word importunity means persistent, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion. Being unwelcome, being uninvited. Jesus is trying to teach us on prayer. He said, look, prayer's like this. You go bother your friend. He doesn't want to help you out. He doesn't care about you enough to help you because he's a friend. But you bother him so much. You annoy him so much. You won't leave him alone so much that he finally just helps you because you are so persistent. That's prayer. So, Pastor Manus, why don't my prayers get answered? Usually, your prayers don't get answered because we give up too soon. Dear Jesus, would you please help me with this? Minutes gone by, nothing happened. Oh well. That's not praying. That's not even faith. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I'm trying to tell you, you gotta stick with it. You gotta pray with it. You gotta be persistent. Now look, if you realize that you're praying for something and it's not in the will of God, it's not gonna happen no matter how long you pray. Do you understand that? God is not going to do something that is not according to His will. I don't care how long. You say, Pastor, I've been praying for 10 years that God would give me a mansion. Keep praying. I don't know if that's going to happen ever. Okay? But sometimes God wants to see how much do we really want it? Do we actually want it? Promise number 8, Matthew 18. Again I say unto you, that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, then they shall ask, it shall be done for them, and my Father which is in heaven. Another promise that God gives us is to pray with other believers. By the way, that's why the Wednesday night Bible study is so important. Because you know what? All week long, I pray by myself on my knees, or I pray with my wife and my kids. But on Wednesday night, before we get into the Bible study, when we take prayer requests, and we talk about the prayers, and then we as a group together pray, that's what God says, if 2 shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them. There is power in corporate prayer. There is power in believers coming together and praying. Now you gotta understand this, okay? You gotta understand, because the Pentecostals will take this and run with it. Anything you want, just get someone to agree with you. Now look, here's what you gotta say. And we'll get to it later. But all of them apply, not just one. Let me not get ahead of myself. Go to 1 Peter. Let me give you the last one, and then we'll get into the conclusion. We're done. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3:7. We're going to look at Hebrews 4:16, and then we'll be done. Your prayers will have been answered. We'll be done. Okay? 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse 7. Some of you are like, Pastor, I've been praying this whole time that you just... Once you got to point number 4, I was done. I've been persistent in prayer. You know what I mean? 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This one only applies to a few of you, but I want to give it to you so you understand it. Some of you it may apply in the future, but you need to understand this. Promise number 9. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands,
dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what it says, that your prayers be not hindered.
Pastor, I'm fighting with my wife. Your prayers aren't getting answered. I'm fighting with my husband. I'm upset at him. Your prayers aren't getting answered.
You know a good reason to have a good relationship with your spouse? You know a good reason to ask for forgiveness or turn the other cheek or do whatever you need to do to make sure that you and your spouse are having a good relationship? Is because the Bible teaches that when a husband and wife are fighting, God doesn't hear your prayers. So you may want to just keep that in mind. I like to fight with him. You like it enough to not get your prayers answered?
I'm not going to let her get away with that.
You're so strong on that. That you're willing to allow your prayers to get hindered? Read that verse, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your relationship with your spouse. See, some of you are like, man, praise the Lord, I am not married. I am always happy with myself. You know what I mean? Well, you know, that's a responsibility to get married. Because guess what? When you get married, you two become one. And if a house be divided, it cannot stand. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're done right here. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Maybe you have not spent a lot of time in prayer before. Pastor Manus, why would you preach a sermon like this? Because I believe that when you realize that God promises that He wants to answer your prayers and He tells you what you need to do to get your prayers answered, I believe that will develop confidence and faith in your life. And maybe it'll help you develop in prayer. See, and here's what you gotta understand, okay? It is not, and please get this, it's not that doing one of these will guarantee that all your prayers get answered. It is that as you attempt to do all of these, your prayers are more likely to get answered. Does that make sense? Pastor Mendez, I'm going to pray with Brother So-and-so and we're going to agree and God's going to give me this. Yeah, but if you're praying for something that's not according to God's will, it's not going to get answered. If Brother So-and-so has iniquity in his heart, it's not going to get answered. You have iniquity in your heart. So you got to understand, it's not that, okay, I'm going to pick the one I like. That's my promise. God, you promise you're going to answer this prayer. No. Reason that most of our prayers don't get answered is because we need to be trying to live all of these promises. They're a whole. And as you bring them all together, see, some of you are wishing you took notes now. What was number 7? As you attempt to keep all these promises, then your prayer life will become a powerful prayer life. But see, as you keep all these, a lot of the prayers that were not according to God's will are going to go away. A lot of prayers that you were saying doubting are going to go away. Hopefully some of the sin in your heart will begin to go away. See, here's what I want you to take away from this sermon. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 4? Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need to be able to come boldly into the throne of grace when you need help, when you're in need, and have the confidence to ask boldly. Have the confidence to say, God, I am praying for this. Let your will be done in the name of your Son. As far as I know, humanly, my heart is right with you. That will give you boldness in prayer. Would to God that you would leave here this morning and be challenged and say, you know what? I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start being consistent with it. I'm going to start practicing these things because I want to be a person. I want to be that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Lord, I know that our church is different than a lot of churches. But the truth is, if we wanted to be like every other church, we would have just gone there. This church was started for a specific purpose, that there might be a place that preaches the Bible thoroughly, consistently, without watering it down, Father, I pray you'd help the people that have heard this sermon to take it and apply it in their lives. Father, help me to do more prayer, to be more of a prayer warrior. Lord, we love you.
In your precious name I pray. Amen.